We're going to be turning to the Gospel of Matthew today in chapter 28 to get Matthew's insights and anointing from God to write down what happened at the resurrection. There's 20 verses here, and it takes us from the resurrection all the way to when Jesus ascends into heaven. And so quite a nice little journey. Well, let's begin reading. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week," and of course that's Sunday, and that's why we're celebrating the resurrection on Sunday, "came Mary Magdalene." Now, Jesus had cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. She was so bound up, and the Lord delivered her, and she just fell in love with Jesus. And a wonderful thing. And she was devoted to him and followed him everywhere. And so she came to actually bring spices to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, to give him a proper burial, to honor him that way. And the other Mary came with her. Now the other Mary is actually the mother of another apostle, James the Younger. So we have John and James, and then we have James the Younger, and Mary was his mother. Now there's also another woman mentioned in another gospel, Salome, and so she was also there, and the women came to the tomb. Now behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. I really would have loved to have seen that. And came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I would have loved to have seen that, to see an angel, you know, kind of shaking his legs or whatever, sitting on the stone. Man. Now his countenance or his appearance was like lightning. And I was kind of meditating on that this week, you know. He looked like lightning. So how did that come to be that Matthew would say he looked like lightning? What does lightning look like? Well, lightning is high up in the sky, and when it comes down fast, really fast, and it's very powerful. And so when it says here in the Bible that his appearance was like lightning, I really think that AD got it right. You know, I always, when I watch Christian films and renditions of the resurrection and so forth, I always carefully hone what's going on there through the scriptures. And I was really blessed to see when I, you know, the series on Channel 4 at 9 o'clock, it was every Sunday night for a long time, takes you through the Bible. And some of those were kind of off the wall, to be honest with you. I mean, it grieved the pastor's heart. I'm just going, what? But I thought, well, let's check in on the resurrection. The resurrection's tonight. And you know, I actually enjoyed it. And I found where they took it from. And it's right from here, from Matthew 28. Because what happens is there is an appearance behind the clouds of a great light. And all of a sudden, this light just comes to the earth really fast. And it almost looks like an upside-down rocket. Straight to the earth, and it turns out to be this angel. And it says here, the next line says, his clothes were as white as snow, and this snow-white angel then is standing at the top of the tomb. And then the next thing you know, you see the angel with his hands on the stone that's blocking the tube and rolling it. And there was a Roman seal. And that was an interesting thing to learn, because they did their history and learned what Roman seals look like. And it's kind of like a crisscross of things that look like cable, but I'm not sure what it was, but that was the seal. And the soldiers were watching to make sure that stone stayed in place. But the angel put his hands up on that stone and rolled it to the side. And then it says, and for fear of him, the keepers, the soldiers that were watching the stone, began to shake. And they became as dead men. So, they could have fallen right over. I mean, and just laid there, I'm dead, don't kill me, I'm dead. Kind of like for a grizzly bear or whatever, but just fainting dead away. A brother came up to me after last service and said, do you remember that piece they had on PBS about the goats? That you could actually scare a goat to faint? And it showed fainting goats, bam, they'd fall over. It says maybe that's what happened to them, they just fainted. But the way they did it in the movie, I kind of like that too, because this one actor had huge eyes, just gigantor eyes. And so they put him in the middle of a bunch of soldiers just huddled together watching this happen. And this guy's eyes got this big, and he's just. And you see them stunned. And so they came, they could be, had become as dead men in the way that they had no inability to do anything. They were just blown away. And so it was very powerful. I enjoyed that scene in the movie. But the best part is the scriptures, right? So we read, yes, okay, a giant earthquake. So we picture an earthquake. And then we picture the angel descending from heaven. And he came looking like lightning, so really fast and really bright. And came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. His appearance was like the lightning, his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. So pretty dynamic, dramatic reaction. And this is the day of the resurrection. Now, Jesus was not in there when they rolled back the stone, because Jesus didn't need the stone rolled back to rise from the dead and get out of that cave, get out of that tomb. He did not need that at all. Remember when the disciples were in a locked room the same day, a little later? And Jesus just appeared to them. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't even come through the door. He just was there. They turned around and there he was. And even Peter couldn't think of anything to say because he was filled with joy that Jesus was there. And what a blessing. So Jesus didn't need to be let out, but the angel rolled the stone away to let us in, because he wanted to show the dear women that came to take care of the body of Jesus that he was alive. And so let's read on now in verse 5. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now, this idea of saying he is risen indeed, I think I shared with you that began in the first century church. I mean, that's what they would do in their services in the first century church. And we're still doing it today, and I love that. And this morning, Sherry got to see the Easter service at the Garden Tomb in Israel. And they were saying the same thing there. He is risen indeed, on the other side of the world. And that is just so neat, isn't it? Us Christians, we have this unity going that's kind of awesome, isn't it? Kind of awesome to be part of the body of Christ worldwide and celebrate the Lord's coming back. Now, I'd like to show you a picture of a place where so many scholars believe that Jesus actually was in this tomb. So I want to show you a picture of the Garden Tomb, and we're going to start with Golgotha. I got a little pointer here that Louis got me. My first one was really bad, so he got me a good one. So here we go. Now, it's just kind of hard to see because it's bright, huh? Can we turn these lights off, Charles, please? Thank you. And then those two. Yeah. There you go. Right on the back, yeah. Can you see my little red light? Can you? Okay, so Golgotha. This is the place of a skull. And here we have the nose and the two eyes. I'll do it over here too. The nose and the two eyes of the place of the skull. And there are English archaeologists that actually found this place years and years ago. And they come and, you know, the first time we went, we got this English guy, you know, with the accent and everything. It was really cool. That really talked to us about how they believe this is the place. And this is one of the reasons, Golgotha, the place of the skull, naturally in the rock. Now, if you just go this way, about, I would guess, a half a football field, that's where the Garden Tomb is. And that is where Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would be buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was very rich. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70-member party of the Jewish people. But he was a secret Christian until Jesus died. And he came out of the closet from being a Christian, and he went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he gave Jesus a new tomb, his own tomb. And, you know, as they then found this tomb later, and let's show the tomb now, Charles. This is the inside of that tomb. And guess what? There's nobody there. That's right. It's empty. Oh, yeah. You know, we had a kindergarten teacher a few years back that did a thing with the kids, and I got to be in on it. And she had little prizes inside those eggs you unscrew, you know, or pop off the top. And so she said, you know what? We're going to look inside these eggs and see what's in there for little surprises. And they did that, and I had the last egg. And she said, now the greatest gift of all is inside Pastor Mark's egg. I got excited. I'm thinking, what is this, you know? A diamond ring? I don't know. But anyway, I opened it up, and I kept looking, because there was nothing in there. And she said, the tomb is empty. And the kids got it. And you know what? I got it after the kids. And I went, oh yeah, wow, you know, that's great. But there it is, you see. Now, I really believe the Lord Jesus Christ wanted you to see the place where he lay. Because he wanted the women to see it. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, there are things that God doesn't want you to see, that you might worship them and get all involved with them too much. But I believe he wants us to see the place where he laid, because he wants us to know he is not there. Just like when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're just not there. And I love to do that at graveside services. So you see this coffin, and you picture your loved one inside the coffin. He's not there. That's not where he is anymore. That's his shell. We're going to bury his shell. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's with the Lord. And Jesus did get up and prove the resurrection. Now, another picture's next. This is the Garden Tomb. You can see the opening of the tomb right here. You can see the little curb where the stone rolled along there to cover the gravesite. The last time we were in Israel, which was it last year or the year before? Probably the year was it the year before? 1916. I was a teenager then. So when we were there, they had a stone they went out and found one, and they put one in. So it looks real cool. There it is. Now, Golgotha is just right over here. You can sit in a grandstand looking at the tomb and see the tomb here, and you can see Golgotha right there. They're so close. Now, these English archaeologists went on a quest to see if this tomb was really it. And they read in the scriptures that the tomb was in a garden. And, of course, they built it way up to be a beautiful garden now. But they had to find out if it was in ancient times. And so they knew if they would find cisterns in the area, that that would be a garden area. Because in order to have a beautiful garden, you had to have a cistern. And what a cistern is a rock hollowed out with no cracks in it so that you could hold water to irrigate the garden. Actually, Israel is the exact same climate as California. Did you guys know that? Southern California. And so when you go to the Holy Land, you're totally at home because it's where we live. It's the same weather. And it's a desert area like California. Did you know we're a desert right here? Yeah, we are. And so we need irrigation or we're, you know, dead. So that's what they had. So they had to find these things. So they got their shovels out and started digging. And lo and behold, they found a big cistern and knew that that was an ancient garden area. And this tomb was totally empty. That was a biggie. Because this is a rich person's tomb, and the rich person would bury his whole family in his tomb. And there were other places to lay bodies besides the one we saw just a minute ago. And so, yeah, there it is. Charles, you're just amazing. You're just so fast. So just it was right along here, there was a place. And over here, you can see kind of the corner of the deal. There's a place there. And so a normal rich person's tomb would be loaded with bodies as people would pass away and go to the family tomb. But this family tomb was totally empty. And they're going, wow. Well, they gave it to Jesus Christ. And when he was done with it, 3 days later, he was out of there. He was not there. Come and see where the Lord lay. So I wanted to show that to you. Our experience with it has been just amazing. Every time I go in there and look at that spot, I just feel the power of God. That's all I can say. I just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. He's not here. He is risen. And so when we say he is risen indeed. We're not whistling Dixie, man. That's the truth of it. He's up from the grave. And we sing that song. I love that song. Up from the grave he arose. We didn't do that this year. We'll have to do that sometime. Anyway, so let's go on now. Let's go on in the scriptures. So now the angel begins to talk to the ladies and says, go quickly. This is verse 7 of Matthew 28. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. Now, Galilee is 90 miles away, 90 miles to the north. And it takes about 3 days for the ancient people to get there. I imagine that one of these guys here could ride a motorcycle up there in a couple of hours. I mean, 90 miles, what is that, San Diego? So, but about 3 days' journey. And so the angel is addressing the women about Galilee. You're going to go there, and it says, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. You will see Jesus up there in Galilee. Now, there is something that happens the same day Jesus appears to the disciples in a room in Jerusalem. And he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus the same day. And so you go, why did the angel start talking about Galilee so soon? Well, I think there's a good answer for us. And there's a double emphasis to it. So let's read on. It says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy." They were surprised by joy, those dear women. They were so joyful that the angel told them that he is risen. He is not here. And they were believing that and loving that information, and they couldn't wait to get to the disciples and tell them. So much so, they started running. They started running. It says they did run to bring his disciples the word. But as they went, all of a sudden, behold, Jesus met them. Wow. Now Jesus comes and stands right in front of them. And they halt and put on the old sandal brakes. And they're looking in the face of Jesus Christ, up from the grave. And he said, "All hail." And I don't know how to translate it. Is there a modern translation out there? All hail. Hello. Hi. Yeah, what's up, Dudas? Rejoice. Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brothers that they go unto Galilee, and there shall they see me." So this is a double emphasis. There's an important thing about the Galilean experience, 90 miles north. Even though he had planned on seeing him that very day. And he's right there standing before the women. They don't have to wait till Galilee. And then as they went and told Jesus, and they were behind those closed doors and so forth for fear of the Jews, Jesus appeared to them the same day. And then to Thomas a week later. Thomas was the vocal doubter, and Jesus came and appeared to him a week later. And so the disciples are taken care of right there. They have seen Jesus alive already. So let's just talk about this for a minute, because I think our answer is in verse 16 of the same chapter. It says this. If we skip ahead a little bit in the story, it says, "The 11 disciples went up to Galilee." And this is after many of them had already seen Jesus. Jesus made a personal appearance to Peter, a personal appearance to his brother James, who became the first pastor at the church at Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. Personal appearance to him. He didn't believe before the death and resurrection of Jesus. His brothers did not believe on him. We're told that very clearly in the Bible. But James sure did after Jesus said, "James, how's it going, dude?" I mean, he showed up to his brother, made a personal appearance to him, and then he believed. So anyway, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." He instructed them, "I want you to go to this certain mountain in Galilee." And so this is what makes this idea important. The angel said, "Go tell my disciples we need to make an appointment in Galilee. And then, let there be light." And then, when Jesus appears, he says, "I want you to tell him to go to Galilee. I'm going to meet him there." And you know, I look at that, and I begin to think about what happens at Galilee. This was a very important appointment that Jesus was setting up with them. And you know what? Something that hit me between services again about this is that Jesus tells the women to put it down in their appointment book. Because men don't really make appointments well. Have you ever noticed that? Well, that's the way it is in our household. Sherry puts my doctor's appointments in her phone and has little alarms, you know, because I don't like to go to the doctor. And so I'd rather forget that appointment. But I thought it was kind of cute that Jesus told the women to tell the men, "There's an appointment. We have an appointment. The angel said it and Jesus said it in Galilee. We need to go to Galilee. And eventually they did. But while they were in Galilee, this is where we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that Jesus appeared alive to more than 500 brethren. So brethren would mean brothers and sisters. It's kind of a generic word. Scene of more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. That's an important clause, and that is in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. So Jesus, yes, appeared to a lot of people here, there, different places. Six of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee itself, he appeared there with them, and different ones at different times. But he wanted to make a special appointment for over 500 people gathered together in a place that he's familiar with. That's where he did most of his ministry, the Galilean area. Nazareth is only 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee, where he was raised as a little boy and grew up and became a carpenter with his dad. And when he began his ministry, he went to Capernaum. We read all about Capernaum, don't we? And Bethsaida and the different cities around the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he did most of his ministry. This was a special place to him. And it is a place to get away to. Jerusalem's a busy place. The scribes and the Pharisees are still on the warpath kind of thing, trying to put a lid on the resurrection. And so Jesus makes an appointment with his guys and close good followers to meet them on this mountain in Galilee and show himself alive. And they can be free to fellowship, and they don't have to be looking over their shoulders because they're out there in the wilderness on this mountain. And this is a very wonderful thing. And so let's go back now to verse 11. Now it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, those Roman soldiers that were there at the tomb, came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priests and all the things that were done." So they told the truth. They said, "Wow, we were just there, and the earth started quaking, and we looked up and we saw a light in the sky like a lightning thing that came zipping down to the earth faster than a speeding bullet, and it was an angel, and we froze up." And then they fainted or whatever they did, and we were like dead men. And so they told the truth. Well, now when they assembled the elders together and heard the story and had taken counsel, they gave them large money. They bribed them to lie, like rugs. Lie. And gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, if that was true, you know what the penalty for a Roman soldier to go to sleep on the job when he's been given a duty to guard something is? Death. You are dead if you go to sleep. And they're going to start telling this story that his disciples came by night while we slept. They'd all be dead from the governor. So that's why we have verse 14. It says, "If this come to the governor's ears," because the scribes and Pharisees understood how serious this was, "we will persuade him and secure you." So don't worry about dying. The money must have been pretty big money because they were tempted. And so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So in 50 AD, when Matthew wrote this book, it was still reported among the Jewish people that the disciples came and stole the body. And these soldiers did a good job of spreading that rumor. Now, you know, something interesting is, has anybody seen the movie The Case for Christ? Anybody seen that one? Yeah, a lot of you have seen that. Now, that's about Lee Strobel, who was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, an investigative reporter. And he was a bona fide atheist, did not believe in Jesus at all, made fun of Christians, right up to when his wife got saved. Wasn't funny anymore. And she was on fire for the Lord, and she could not keep it in. She just loved Jesus so much, he just came out her mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, whatever in your heart comes out your mouth. That's what the Bible says. And so Lee Strobel was so upset, and he actually was thinking of divorce in his mind. Sherry and I saw the movie, and then we went and found the documentary where Lee Strobel was interviewed and his wife, and it was a documentary type deal, so we added that to the movie. But anyway, he decided that he had to prove to his wife that this is a hoax. And the whole validity of Jesus is centered around the resurrection, so he went out to disprove the resurrection as a class one award-winning investigative reporter. And so he began to study and to look and go to the different books of the historians, Josephus and that other guy, I can't remember his name now. I forget. Huh? Pliny? Well, that's one too, yeah. But he began to investigate those guys because he has a degree from one of the Ivy League schools. And he's smart. He's got a high IQ, just smart as a whip. And so he began all the investigative things that investigative reporters do to gather evidence against the resurrection. And actually, he considered the argument that they came and stole his body. And I'm thinking, man, when Matthew wrote this and said, this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, we can take it clear up to 2018. Because here's an atheist rooting around to see what happened to Jesus other than the resurrection and begins to look at that possibility. And I'm thinking, wow, all these years later and they're still doing it. But praise God. You know what got him finally? The 500 witnesses. You know, he studied that situation and looked at that situation and looked at personal testimonies and so forth, and he said, this is overwhelming. And he became a Christian. And so that is the most glorious thing. Do you know that in a court of law in the United States of America, you can establish a truth in a court of law with two witnesses? And they got that from the Bible. Our legal system is based on biblical truth from Numbers and Deuteronomy. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so our courts adopted that in trial, criminal trials and so forth, until DNA came along. The thing is, and I guess you could call DNA one witness, but Jesus had 500 plus witnesses that he was alive. And Lee Strobel could not get past that. He could not. Because he was, as a good investigative reporter, he was looking at the documents, looking at personal testimonies, looking at testimonies from different angles. And he's going, man, this guy is more real than Aristotle or Plato. And those guys are Greeks, ancient Greeks, but the scholars give them validity because they have material that can be used to give them validity. But Jesus has way more material. I believe in one of the documentaries they said, you know, if you take the material on Plato or Socrates, it's about 3 feet high. But the material on Jesus is a mile high into the sky. Amazing documentation of what went on. and from neutral historians. And so, wow. And Lee Strobel became a walking, talking, loving, living Christian, and his wife was happier than a clam at high tide. And they are a happy couple and smiling big. And we got this wonderful movie that really blessed us. So there it is. And it's wonderful. So now we get back to verse 16 then. It says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And this, see, makes actually verse 16 make more sense, that it would be the 500 at one time, because he had already taken care of the disciples. The doubts that those guys had were dispelled on the same day he rose from the dead, except for Thomas. Thomas was not there. But 8 days later, the following Sunday, he appeared to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, come here, and put your fingers in my nail prints, and put your hand in my side, and feel my wound. And don't be faithless, but believing. And Thomas came, and he touched Jesus, and he fell on his knees. He says, my Lord and my God. And when Thomas said, my God, Jesus did not correct him, because he is God. Jesus Christ is God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Aren't you glad for that one? Man, you start to sweat the government. You just need to remember, the government is really on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The heart of the king is in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. So you are so safe. And he is just setting up the events for a glorious appearing and a new, new world as he comes and sets up his kingdom for us. It's a marvelous thing. Okay, well now, then Jesus went on back to the Mount of Olives, and just before he ascended into heaven, he began to speak to the disciples there, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, he here, of course, includes his disciples that were there. I am with you. And that is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Jesus was with them and sent back the Comforter to be with them after he actually ascended into heaven. And that's the Holy Spirit. But he also, right in this verse, includes you and me 2,000 years later, because he said, I am with you even unto the end of the world. So that includes all disciples everywhere. If you've decided to follow Jesus Christ, you've asked him if you can be his disciple, he's with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you ever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so even to the end of the world, Jesus walks with us. He talks with us. His sheep know his voice. He'll get through to you somehow, even though you're trying to be thick. He's really good at getting through. And sometimes you'll find yourself on your back. Well, I got to give that testimony real quick. There's this preacher I loved. His name was, doesn't matter. Anyway, I forget now. A little older, you know. So he just preached this sermon, and it was really good. And so he was feeling a little puffed up about it. And as he went down the stairs from the pulpit, he slipped. And his Bible went straight up in the air. and he landed on his back on the floor. This is a true story. And his Bible hit his chest. And he says, "I hear you, Lord." God has his ways of getting through to you. Isn't it great? And it's because he's a loving father. He's a loving father. And he will talk with you and he will let you know what's going on. Because he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." You don't have to ever worry that Jesus won't be right there next to you. Isn't that awesome? And so this is how we leave the resurrection story in Matthew. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths. It's just so fun to just read them and believe them. And, Lord, our spirits bear witness. Your spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. We're your children. And you are so careful to teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go. And, Lord, you have your hand upon us and your eye upon us. You're our rear reward, meaning that you go behind us and you lead us because you say, "Follow me." And it is such a surrounding force that you put upon us in our lives. We're so thankful, Lord. And we're so most thankful today for your resurrection. You are alive. There's nothing dead about you. And Lord, we thank you that you make us feel the life and experience the life of guidance and instruction. And then you receive us to yourself. You're amazing. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, this day. And Lord, may we just be able to eat whatever we're going to eat today. And I know everybody's got good eating plans. That would just be rejoicing as we sup with you, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we would love to invite you to prayer today, especially if you don't know Jesus yet. You know, the time's getting closer to when he's going to come back. The clouds are going to open. You want to be ready. And so we want to invite you to prayer. We've got Mark and Wendy. These are such a dear couple. These guys are so much fun. And they love Jesus. And they know the Bible. And so we have free Bibles in there. If you need a Bible, if you need any follow-up and having questions or anything, come on in. If you're not saved yet, you got to get saved, man. I mean, I'm telling you. And the Lord is just such a blesser of those that bless him. He is amazing God. And we see it all the time in the Bible. So God bless you and keep you, give you lots of honey-baked ham or something like that. And may the Lord just be with you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.